Would you please turn with me over to Matthew chapter 14? Matthew chapter 14. You know, we're continuing to believe God for revival, first in us as individuals, and then collectively as a congregation, and then beyond the four walls of this church. The change absolutely has to take place in us first. I mean, that's just the way it is. And if not, well, God honors His Word. There's no question about that. You know, you could take two guys, I mean, they're as lost can be, and here it is, Saturday night, 2 o'clock in the morning, and they are so drunk they can't even walk. And so they're sitting on a sidewalk, and one looks over and sees a little New Testament. He picks it up and he opens it to John chapter 3 and starts reading. Then he looks at the other and he says, well, would you look at that? Jesus said you must be born again. And then the other drunk says, well, I guess maybe we ought to be born again. And then they call out, Jesus, we want to be born again. You know, born us again. I mean, how? But God will honor His Word. One drunk can preach to the other, and they get born again. One of the things that I figured out is that the longer we are Christians, the more we unintentionally create rules. If you don't pray the prayer of salvation like this, you ain't getting saved. If you don't baptize in the name of Jesus, exactly like that. It don't count. You know? Anyway, and we don't mean to do that, but we sometimes forget about the fact that God will honor His Word. And just remember, not one person in the Old Testament was born again. And how many times did God move because somebody called out on Him? Even non-Jewish leaders who called on God, He answered. Now you need to think about that. We've got this idea that until somebody gets born again, God's ears are silent to their lips. No. No. He loves beyond our own rules and regulations. Praise God. He is that merciful. In Matthew 14, I'm guessing you're there by now. Verse 23. And when He... Well, back up to verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Now, we don't know what He prayed. In a way, it kind of doesn't matter. But I ask you a question. Whatever it was He prayed, do you think God answered it? Well, I kind of have a feeling He did. All right, well, let's look over here to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. You ever wonder if when Jesus prayed, He said, in My name, amen? Anyway, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He, Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Well, once again, what do you think? You think that whatever it was He prayed, God answered? I think so. All right. Turn to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, just take a look, one verse, verse 16. And He, Jesus, withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Luke chapter 9, In Luke chapter 9, look at verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" Well, the emphasis here is that he was praying. He was alone praying. And the way that this verse comes across to me is he was alone praying, and they kind of walked up and maybe interrupted, but nevertheless, he was praying. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now the previous passage we looked at back in chapter 9, he was alone praying, and then, you know, they start asking questions, and he has to interact with them. Here, it says he was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased. In other words, maybe they learned their lesson the last time. When Jesus is praying, you don't interrupt. Now, I don't know for sure how it went. Again, the emphasis, though, is he was praying. Okay, once again, do you think that whatever he prayed, God heard him and God answered? Look over in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, now this is right before Jesus he's about to be arrested. And it says in John chapter 17, verse 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he would give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And he continues on. This is a prayer. And if you jump, I mean, it's hard to pick any place, but look here. In verse 9, he says, "You know, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine, and all are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." And then in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And we're part of that downline, you know, their word. Okay, now, he says in verse 21, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Love them as thou hast loved me. So ultimately, you know, he's praying for those who are with him, but he's also praying for us. You understand that? "I pray for those that will believe on me through their word." And we're the downline on that word. So this whole part about "hast loved them as thou hast loved me," why, every one of you in here has loved you as he, God, loved Jesus. See this? Do you understand? This means God loves you equally the way he loved Jesus. Or, you know, still loves him, but like when Jesus was here on earth. You understand that? He loves you equally. He does not love Jesus more. And when Jesus was on the earth, he didn't love Jesus more than anybody else. And today, he loves you equally the way he loved Jesus when Jesus was here on the earth ministering. Okay, now tell me, what reason do you have for complaining? Come on. Now here in John chapter 17, this prayer, we didn't read all of it, we read enough. Do you believe that God heard Jesus praying, listened to his prayer, and then moved accordingly? Do you believe that? Let me ask a little bit differently. Do you believe that God the Son praying to God the Father would be answered? I don't mean that to be a trick question. Do you believe that God the Son praying to God the Father would be answered? I hope you're sitting there thinking, yes. I mean, I really hope you believe that. That God the Son praying to God the Father would be heard and would be answered. Do you believe that God the Son prayed according to the will of God the Father? Once again, not a trick question. Well, I would hope you would say, yes, I believe that. That God the Son prayed according to the will of God the Father. And that God the Father heard the prayers of God the Son, and God the Father answered and moved accordingly. Okay? Now look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, do you believe that God the Holy Spirit praying to God the Father will be answered? Not a trick question. So therefore, why in the world would you not want God the Holy Spirit to pray to God the Father through you? Because that is exactly what is happening. As we pray in tongues, in 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn to this, but in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul gives us the revelation that when we pray in tongues, our spirit is praying. Our mind, our mental, natural, English comprehension, or German, or Russian, or Chinese, or whatever comprehension, is unfruitful. Because our human mind does not understand that language. But our spirit is praying. It is God, the Holy Spirit, telling our spirit word for word what to say. And then we speak it in that language that God understands. So then, do you believe that God is hearing you? And do you believe He's hearing you the same way He heard Jesus when Jesus was praying? And do you believe that He is moving accordingly in the same way that He moved when Jesus prayed? And do you believe He's answering exactly the same way He answered when Jesus prayed? If your answer to any of those is no, then I would like you to explain to me, you know, send me an email, write it out, however, and use Scripture to explain to me how the prayer that the Holy Spirit is praying, how the prayer that God the Holy Spirit is praying through you to God the Father is not a prayer that God will hear, God will act accordingly to, and God will answer. Help me understand that. Because God the Holy Spirit is praying to God the Father. He's just doing it through us. That's just like if I call your house and you're not home and your answering machine answers, "Hi, this is Guido. I'm not home right now. Please leave a message, and I'll call you back just as soon as I can." Which you should never, ever use on any of your voicemail or answering machines. Don't ever tell people you're going to call them back as soon as you can, because you're always lying. In some cases, you don't want to call them back. That's why when you call me at home and you get my answering machine, it says, "You've reached the Martin residence. Please leave your message after the tone." That's it. Because I don't know if I'm going to call you back or not. Nevertheless, when I call you and that's what I hear, your answering machine is talking to me by virtue of the exact words you told your answering machine to speak to me in the language you used when you spoke to your answering machine. Do you understand this analogy? When you spoke to your answering machine in English and then I call, it didn't answer me in Spanish. La prova en el gusto. I was Italian. You get what I'm saying? Your answering machine repeated exactly what you said. Exactly. Okay, when I'm praying in tongues, I am repeating exactly what the Holy Spirit said in His language. And God the Holy Spirit is praying through me to God the Father. God the Father is hearing, He is acting accordingly, and He is answering. Our problem is we don't know what we're praying about. Oh, God, I'm praying about $1 million. Shama, 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 lama, lama, ding dong. And you think that you just spent 20 minutes praying for $1 million when the Holy Spirit was praying through you that you don't need to be so greedy. Now, this being the case, it means that God the Holy Spirit is praying through you to God the Father. God's perfect will for your life. Oh God, I don't know what to do. What is your will for me? And God could easily answer and say, well, if you pray in tongues, you will be praying my perfect will for your life. Yes, but God, that doesn't count unless you tell me what it is. Because now you need to pray about it first. That's what I'm doing right now, God. You tell me, then I'll know what to pray. God says, you're not ready. Why don't you let me do your praying for you? That way I'll be able to answer it and answer it perfectly. And so we pray in tongues. We look around. We don't see anything happening the way we think it should happen. And yet what we just prayed was the perfect prayer. And God is moving. He's answering. I think we should be very grateful God does not move and answer the way we think He should move and answer. We'd have a whole lot more problems. See, we think we're really smart, but we don't know the beginning from the end. We think we know what needs to be done today, tomorrow, next week. And God knows we just mess everything up. So that's why God work this incredible plan out for us to be able to pray. Okay, now, turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Sometimes I think we take for granted the ability to pray in tongues because I think we sometimes lose focus concerning what's really happening when we pray in tongues. You're not, you know, some people talk about, oh, I was praying in tongues the other day, and man, I'm telling you what, it just, ooh, it felt like the whole room was charged with the presence of God. Ooh, I just felt Him all over me. You know, well, maybe you do. I don't know. I've never had that experience. I mean, when I pray in tongues, I pray in tongues. But I've never felt goosey bump tingles all over and, you know, I've never seen the Shekinah glory floating around. Not when I pray in tongues. And maybe that's been your experience. I don't know. But see, when you begin basing the effectiveness of praying in tongues on what you feel, then when you don't feel anything, you're going to assume nothing's going on. And yet the Word of God says, no, when you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is praying the perfect will of God through you. It's pretty simple. whatever that will is for you. All right, now here in John chapter 8, look at this. In John chapter 8, look at verse 23. Jesus, he's talking to the religious leaders, and he says, and there were other people around as well. He says, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Well, that almost sounds like a science fiction movie. But he's trying to get across a spiritual principle. He says, you're of this world, and I am not of this world. You are from beneath. And he says, I am from above. You know, from above where, Jesus? Well, from above. Well, they knew what he was talking about. They knew that he was talking about, I'm not from this world, like you're from this world. And they had a hard time getting a hold of that. But now look over in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Look here in verse 14. In this prayer, Jesus says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see that? Okay, so he has explained to us that God loves us equally, the same measure that he loved Jesus. So therefore, if we think that God loved, when Jesus was here on earth and God loved him 100%, then he loves us 100% too. A lot of Christians struggle with that. I don't see how he could love me like that. I mean, he must not know how I am. No, he knows how you are. But he loves you in spite of it. You know what? There are three reasons basically why you would be like that. One, the devil's lied to you and you believed it. Two, you've been a part of a religious system that has taught you otherwise. Or three, you just on some sort of lifelong pity party, feeling sorry for yourself, and you refuse to accept what God has said in his word. Not one of those three are valid. And you need to dump them. Because if Jesus Christ says that God loves you the same way that he loves Jesus, then he loves you. There's no difference. None. And if he says here that as a Christian, you are not of this world in the exact same way that he is not of this world, then that's what you are. You're not of this world. Well, if you look down here in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Okay, so we see here in verse 14 and in verse 16, Jesus says that we are not of this world in the same way that he is not of this world. And we understand that what that means is that from a spiritual perspective, we're not from these parts. Okay, we're from beyond. Our spiritual life is from heaven. It's not from here. It started out from here, but then when we got born again, the life from here was replaced with the life from up there. So even though physically nothing changed, you're not of this world. You're in it, but not of it. You are not of this world. And then in verse 18, Jesus, as he's praying, he says, as thou, God, hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So now we see God loves us equally to the way he loved Jesus when Jesus was here on earth going about doing what he did. Then we see Jesus saying, I'm not of this world. Then Jesus turns around and he says, we're not of this world in the same way that he's not of this world. And to top it off, He says, in the same way that God sent Jesus into the world, Jesus has turned around and sent us into the world. Okay? Well, then how and why was Jesus sent into the world? Look over in Luke. Luke chapter 4. Oh, God, I just don't know what your will for me is. Okay, here, right here, what we're getting ready to read right now, this is where it starts. Right here. I don't care who you are. This is where it starts. This is God's will for you. As God sent Jesus into the world, Jesus has sent us into the world. Here it is. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Here it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That is God's will for you. Right there. This is it. Well, that's talking about Jesus. As you, Father, have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Every single one of you listening to this, watching this, right here, this is what we're supposed to be doing. It's ministering the Word. It's ministering by the leadership of the Spirit. It's ministering healing to people who need healing, deliverance to people who need deliverance. This is on us. So many times when we pray, you know, oh God, please deliver Uncle Joe. Oh God, please deliver my daughter. Oh God, please. We keep, God deliver, God deliver. What's this say? We've been sent into the world to do this. Us. And this is where we begin to have this disconnect. Wait a minute. You telling me that I'm supposed to do the same thing Jesus did? Well, now, wait a second. Let's find out. John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, yeah, I guess so. You're supposed to be doing what Jesus did. Right here, Luke chapter 4. This is a will description for you. This is where it starts. This should be the priority for our lives. In other words, yeah, but I want to know what my career should be. Well, God will tell you. But if you've got your career goals set above your Luke chapter 4 goals, you're out of order. See this? But we generally in churches aren't raised to think this way. We tell our kids, choose a good school. You got to get a good education so you can have a good job. Well, there's nothing wrong with a good education and a good job. But what is God's, you know, like his foundational will? Right here. This is what we're supposed to be pursuing as a priority. And the other, yeah, that's a part of living here in this world. I understand that. But this is where we need to be focused. So at what point do we as parents, pastors, Sunday school teachers, whatever, at what point do we start training children about this? When does it start? I mean, when they turn 16? When they turn 14? 12? 18? 21? 40? When do we start with this? As soon as you could start when they're in the womb. You could start when you grow up. The Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon you. You see what I'm getting at? Now here's what happens. We read something like that, and like everything I've shared so far, you know, the Holy Spirit, He'll pray the perfect will of God. We start to lose focus on that sometimes. At least it seems like it. And then the whole thing of, you know, well, you know, we're not of this world. You know, we're from above. We're not from beneath. And the way Jesus was sent, you know, I've been sent. God loves me equally to Jesus. And our minds are just trying to grasp that. Because we've been misled for so long. And then we evaluate ourselves by virtue of how we interpret the way life should be, our spiritual life. And so we come away with our own religious traditions. We come away with our own belief system, and then we try to take Scripture and make it fit into what we've created for ourselves. Look, I've been guilty of this myself, honestly. But the more that I've been pressing into God, the more I'm understanding, hey, I cannot continue to use any of that kind of stuff as a crutch because it's not true. Now, what happens is we hear this, you know, well, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and I'm supposed to be doing these things. I don't know about that. Seriously? The works that I do, you shall do also. I don't know about that. And so we start reading in the New Testament. We read about, you know, these people in the New Testament, these things they did, the great works, the great teaching, I mean, on and on it goes. And we think, man, there's just no way. There's no way that could be me because, you know, I'm just Amy Average. I'm Nicholas Nobody. I can't be like Peter. I can't be like John. I can't be like Aquila or Priscilla. I can't be like Barnabas. I can't be like Timothy. I can't be like that. And the reason that we start thinking that way is because what we read in Scripture is the end result of what they did to get to that point. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because at one time, you know, James and John and Barnabas and Timothy and Aquila and Priscilla and Matthew and the whole bunch of them, all of them, they were Amy Average. They were Nicholas Nobody. All of them. Every single one of them was a nobody. You understand what I mean by that? They started out at the exact same starting point where we start out. Born again. Filled with the Holy Spirit. They started out the same. The exact same. And yet, we look at this and we look at the end result. we look at the, you know, kind of like the finished product. And we think, no, there's just no way. I could never be like that. Well, thank God they didn't think that way. I mean, thank God there was something about them that said, in spite of me, I can be like that. I can do that. In spite of me. And I'm telling you right now, 100% of the people hearing this sermon, live or recorded, you have had that mindset at one time. I can't be like that. I can't be like them. Because I know how I am. Well, what about how they were? Well, look at the things that Peter did. Look at the things that James did. I look at what Scripture doesn't tell me what they did beforehand. I get a glimpse with the Apostle Paul. You know, if ever there was somebody who needed help, that guy needed help. Well, he got it. But here he is. He's trying to start out immediately. I'm going to be like all the other apostles. Now, I'm exaggerating. And the apostles got him together and they said, dude, go home to Tarsus. All right, just go home and pray. Go home and seek God. And so he did. And you know what he did? He stayed there until Barnabas said, you know what? There's this guy named Paul. I think we could use him. And he goes and he finds Paul and then brings him. Years had passed. Years had passed. But he didn't give up. The Apostle Paul didn't give up. How many of us? I've been waiting for how long now? At least 5 minutes. And God ain't... He ain't done nothing. God don't love me. Yeah, he does. Every one of us was a nobody. Every one of us was Mr. or Mrs. Average. All of us. All of us. The thing is, we don't have to stay that way. And that's totally up to us. We can be the next Peter, the next James, the next John, the next Matthew, the next Bartholomew, the next Silas. I mean, the list goes on and on. Pick all your favorite people in the New Testament. We can be that way. Because we all start out the same way. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. See, what happens is this. We read in the New Testament about all these people that did these great things. They preached and there were people were healed and all these things that happened, and then we compare ourselves to the finished product and we think, I can never be like that. And yet, here's what's interesting. When you read really from Acts and beyond, all the way through to the end of Revelation chapter 3, the emphasis, I'm talking about when the apostles were ministering to people, okay? It's almost impossible to find them telling people to move in power. It's almost impossible. Some of you, like you're playing fast forward through Scripture. Okay, now let me think. Where, you know, Ephesians? Where did they say this? Where did they say? You know what the emphasis was on? Right here, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit works with our spirit to bring about this transformation. This is the essence of what they were after, the apostles, ministering to people. To become like Jesus, to become like who you are in Christ, to become like the person you are from above. To accept this and to live by it. They weren't, if you go through and you read, you know, in Corinth, the letters to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, they weren't telling people, you got to learn how to walk in power. You got to learn how to raise the dead. You got to learn how to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. But today we hear so much about, got to do that. In other words, we hear more about the doing than we do the becoming. And the emphasis in Scripture is not on the doing. The emphasis is on the becoming. To be changed into that image. Now see, this kind of circles back to the Holy Spirit when we're praying. When we're praying in tongues, okay, I understand, I've taught so much on praying in tongues, you've heard it. We understand what Scripture talks about concerning praying in tongues. Anointing, power, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon. Okay, we get all that. We understand it. But now, what do you think the Holy Spirit is more interested in when it comes to us? Here I am praying in tongues. Pray, 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 tongues, 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 pray, pray, tongues, tongues, tongues. And in my mind, I've learned, okay, well, I don't need to be focused on getting more money, bigger houses, more cars, blah, blah, blah. Okay, you know what? I'm just not going to be interested in that. But I want to move in power. Follow me? I want that anointing. Okay, well, that's not wrong. But the Holy Spirit's priority for us is not going to be the power. It's going to be the transformation. It's going to be changed into the same image from glory to glory. That would be the priority. So the more that we're praying in tongues, this is one of the priorities that He's going to be praying through us. Now, as far as other things that are priorities, well, I don't know what that would be. Because everybody, we're all different, okay? And everything that He prays through me won't be the same thing He prays through you. But there is one common priority, and that is that we conform to the image of the glory of Christ. So then, the more that we do that, meaning the more that we pray in the Spirit, and in fact, even praying in, with the understanding, but prayer is a priority to facilitate God in the doing within us. Not God in the doing through us, which it happens, which that is true, but a priority is the more I pray in tongues, it's the more I'm opening myself up to Him to work in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, don't get me wrong. He also wants us at that place of laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. He wants the signs and wonders and miracles. I'm not saying He doesn't want that. But so often we focus on the works outwardly more than the work inwardly. And see, when it comes to revival, the work inwardly is the priority before the work outwardly. Think about it like this. Somebody, they enlist in the Army or the Marines or whatever. And what's the first thing that happens? They get sent to boot camp, right? And what happens in boot camp? Well, they go through a time of preparation for battle, warfare, and conquering an enemy that refuses to yield. Get this? Even if you have a new recruit who was raised on the farm, and I mean, this guy, he could take his hunting rifle and he could shoot a flea off the back of a hound dog's neck from 50 yards and never hurt the dog. Even if he's that good, you know what? He still has to go through rifle training. Now, he may win badges and all kinds of stuff for accuracy, but he has to go through it like everybody else. He may be able to shoot better than the general on base, than anybody. The best shooter they've ever had. But he still has to go through that training. He still has to learn how to do it their way. It's the same thing with us. We get born again, doesn't matter how many years we were in church. Doesn't matter how many years we were in Sunday school. It doesn't matter how many years we sang in a choir. Doesn't matter. The moment we get born again, guess what? We need to go through boot camp. Prayer, especially praying in tongues. And then, obviously, you want to couple it with the Word. Those are forms of boot camp to change our perspective, our belief system about us, who we are, our relationship with God, and to get us prepared to enter into warfare, to be used of God to tear down strongholds, to discomfit the works of the enemy, the powers, the principalities, and the rulers of the darkness. I mean, on and on it goes. We get to the place being ready to take them on. That's what we see in Scripture with these guys. We see these people and they didn't have any fear. The Apostle Paul, he didn't have any fear. None of these guys had any fear. You can't see them saying, we prayed to God that the demon would come. No, they just said, come out. In Jesus' name. They didn't have prayer parties. Everybody join hands. We're going to pray for Brother Jones that he gets healed. No, they just, be healed in Jesus' name. That's how it was. It's because they understood who they were. They understood they were not from beneath. They were from above. And see, when we begin to grasp this truth, and the same thing. When that truth becomes a dominating mindset, we start seeing the New Testament results in our life too. It's not just restricted for, the Smith Wigglesworths or the John G. Lakes or other people. It's not like there's a certain special, more highly favored bunch of Christians. that God will use, and then he turns around to the rest of us and says, "Ha! Well, you're going to be in heaven with me forever, but yeah, you ain't doing nothing." Seriously? That's not the way it works. But that's kind of the way a lot of people think. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind to understand these things. Prayer and the Word are the two primary keys for coming to that place of understanding. And especially the praying in tongues. Because the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, will be praying through you to God the Father according to the absolute perfect will of God. You can't go wrong. God needs this from us so that we can be used by Him to the fullest for revival in these end times. We look around and think, "Oh, yeah, but I mean, there aren't that many of us." What does it? So what? It doesn't matter. Look, I'm sure God'd be a whole lot happier. I'll use our terms. A whole lot happier if there's a bunch more people in here. And all the people out there that He's dealt with about, "Hey, you got to be over there at Grace Christian Center." And they're not here. Okay, well, you know what? He looks down and He says, "Look, for those of you that are faithful and you're pressing into me, I'm going to use you. I mean, whosoever will, come on in and join this party. But for those of you who are faithful to this, I will use you. And I don't care how old you are. 10 or 110, you know, 5 or 105, doesn't matter. I will use you. Just keep doing this and getting yourself conditioned for this great victory." Praise God. Guys, be encouraged by this. And, you know, talking to me and to you, we need to be encouraged to keep getting, just in the Word. Just like what we heard on Sunday night, you know, time is the kingdom currency. And we use our time to buy this transformation by virtue of redeeming our time with Him. Father, I thank You for this, and I thank You for encouraging us, Father, and reminding us that, you know, the way the world would describe it, you know, all the heroes of the New Testament, well, they were, you know, nobodies and the average this and that when they started out. But yet, Father, they didn't stay that way. They pressed into You, and they set an example for us that we can do the same. I pray, Father, that we be encouraged with this and that we would realize we're not from here. We're not from beneath. We're from above. And that You love us equally, the exact same amount, the exact same way that You loved Jesus when He was ministering here on the earth. And that, Father, we've been sent into this world in the same way that Jesus was sent into this world. And we can do the works of Jesus. I thank You for this. And I say, may the works of Jesus be known in this place and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.